Growing up, our Bible teacher used to say, there's one interpretation in Scripture, but many applications. One primary interpretation and many applications. And he's right. And it's always important for us to understand what the primary, or what's the interpretation of. Who wrote it? To whom was it written? What did they understand by that? And now sometimes they didn't understand quite everything. But it's important for us to see it in their eyes. It's dangerous to go to the Scripture, the Old Testament, say, and God says, this is to Israel, and for us to say that the primary application is to us, the church. For instance, in the Old Testament, talks a lot about the glories of the Messiah suffering, and that Israel will be exalted and they will rule out of Jerusalem with the Messiah. There's a teaching around called replacement theology that takes the blessings that God promised to Israel and say, no, those blessings are for the church, not Israel. Now, strangely enough, there are also curses to Israel if they don't obey the law, but these same people say, they don't say that the curses apply to the church. They only take the blessings to the church and leave the curses for Israel. That's not the way to study Scripture. And often these are real believers, and in the New Testament they apply it correctly. They take the historical, grammatical meaning of the passage, and they correctly apply it to ourselves. But then when it comes to the Old Testament, they change their theory of interpretation, their hermeneutic, the word that means interpretation, and they try to take what primarily applies to Israel and apply it to the church. Now, does that mean that the Old Testament is only for Israel and has nothing to do with us? No. We're told by Paul that all these things were written for our learning, for the things that we can apply to ourselves. But whenever you start making the application, the interpretation, that's where it becomes a problem. Some places we'll see that in the Old Testament they have a priesthood. They have a high priest. And they take that and say, well, this is the church. And we have a separate priesthood. And we have a hierarchy of people above them till you get to what is similar to the high priest. That's misinterpretation of Scripture. We all, and the New Testament brings this teaching out, we all are priests. When you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're a son and you're a priest. And yes, we can apply the teachings in the Old Testament, but we apply it with an understanding that in the New Testament, we are a priesthood. We don't have to have somebody go between us and the Lord in order to pray to Him, in order to worship. We all are believers in the Lord Jesus. We're all brethren. And that's what the Lord said. We all are fellow believers. So it's a danger to misinterpret and misapply the Scripture and make that equal to the application. Now I want to apply Scripture. There's a couple of verses, and this is application. A couple of verses that have stuck out to me recently that I started thinking about and thinking, well, how does this apply to me and to ourselves? In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 15, it reads, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove eyes. Do you all have dove's eyes? You have dove's eyes. You know, our eyes can speak. I mean, when you were growing up, you knew your parents could speak with their eyes. You know, if you were over there misbehaving, all they had to do was look at you. Sometimes we'll say, if eyes could kill, you know what that look meant in the eyes. That's not the dove's eyes. But the message gets across through the eyes. There's a man, you're probably familiar with him, he's a Christian singer, Dave Boyer. He grew up in York, Pennsylvania, in a church. His father was a pastor, but he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he was blessed by the Lord with a voice like Frank Sinatra type, beautiful voice, and he could sing. And at 19, he left his home in York. He went down to Atlantic City, and one of the nightclubs there, he was a singer and became the MC, I think, of the nightclub. And he had all the world's things that they enjoy. And his singing, newspaper in Atlantic City wrote an article about him. And he had changed his name from Dave Boyer to Joey Stevens. And the article said that when he sings, when Joey Stevens sings, everything about him, his face, smiles, except his eyes. So what's a worldly person say? They noticed everything about him smiled. You know, they could put out the fake smile, you know, when the camera's coming, and you put on a smile. They noticed his eyes didn't smile. The things that he heard in his father's church, he knew he wasn't living. He would go on the way of the world, used his voice to have the applause of the world. But he wasn't happy. He didn't have dove's eyes, not back then. He had to get saved, come to know the Lord. And actually, he got so low that he wanted to commit suicide. He went to Marietta, Pennsylvania, across the river from York, towards Lancaster. But at that time, his brother apparently had gone on with the Lord, and I don't know if he was a pastor or whatever, but he called him up and said, I'm really down. And called on the Lord and got saved. He eventually used his voice to sing for the Lord. It's interesting, that's a terrible personal story. My older brother and I, growing up, he was a year and a half older than me, and we always competed. We always fought. And my older brother, he wanted to enjoy life. He was the class clown in high school, and he wanted to have fun. And when he went off to college, that was the way he lived. And I said to my wife, years earlier, I said, you know, when the Lord saves Joe, he's not going to use me because, you know, we were at each other all the time. We were fighting. We were close enough in age that we battled and we competed in sports and all. And I would say he picked on me because I was the younger brother until I learned how to wrestle. Then he stopped picking on me. I went out for wrestling, he went out for basketball. Then he stopped fighting with me. But years later, my brother went to New York City, actually became a lawyer in New York City. But he knew about God's word, he knew about the things of the Lord, but he wanted to enjoy the world. You know, the world has a way of biting back, and all the fun and game, all the things that is presented as, and the devil presents us, it's such a wonderful thing. After a while you realize it's really empty. And actually my brother called me up really depressed. He said, I have a Bible here. My mother had underlined Romans 9. You know, if you confess with your mouth, believe in the Lord. And he said, I don't understand it, this verse. And prayed with him. He read it, prayed with him, told him about trusting in the Lord and confessing him as Lord. He got saved that night. But again, I was surprised that the Lord would use me because I didn't have dove's eyes. He looked at me, yeah, no dove's eyes there. But the Lord was gracious and he got saved. He's gone on with the Lord, thank the Lord. But people look at us, you know, you profess to be a believer. They look at you. They watch you. And you say, what are dove's eyes? Well, you know, one of the scriptures talks about the dove was the bird of sacrifice. It was used as a bird. The poor could bring the dove and be accepted for their sins. When people look at you, do they see someone who sacrifices for others? That goes out of their way for somebody else? Or do they see somebody just for yourself? Dove's eyes. What do they see when they look in your eyes? The Spirit of God, the dove was a picture of the Spirit. Remember, at the baptism of Jesus, this dove came down, the Spirit came down in bodily form and rested on the Lord. So the Spirit of God is, he who always glorifies the Lord Jesus, he will glorify me. The Lord said, when the Spirit comes. And you remember in the Old Testament, the dove was in the ark. Noah left the dove and a raven fly out. The dove came back. Couldn't find anywhere to rest on the destroyed world. The raven never came back. But eventually, the dove didn't come back. But the dove couldn't find any place to rest then. But there was one man, one perfect man, who identified himself with John the Baptist and was baptized in the Jordan. And John said, I saw the Spirit come down and rested on him. The Spirit could rest, the dove could rest upon him like nobody else. The person of the Lord Jesus, he had dove's eyes. The sacrifice, John the Baptist points it out. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then a couple of days later, behold the Lamb of God, his person and his work. Pointing out, God revealing to him who he is. Pointing him out to other disciples. The disciples that followed John eventually became followers of Jesus. It's apostles. And some of John's disciples come to him and say, Master, they're all leaving you to follow him. No jealousy in John the Baptist. He had those eyes. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must have all the glory, because he was before me. He was greater. He's greater than I. He was willing to take that humble place and realize he's the sacrifice that God provides. We're all sinners, we heard it today. We're all sinners. None of us better than him. Even if we haven't committed the same sins, we potentially have the same nature that can. Don't ever think you can't do something. Oh, so-and-so sinned. It's terrible. They have the same nature. We have, given the right circumstances, that's us. We need the Savior. We need him to save us from the sins we've committed and to save us from ourselves. give us new life in that small name as well. The new life. Born again. We're a new creation. And he makes our eyes anew. He gives us dove's eyes. Now the dove was a symbol of purity. It could not feed on corruption. Corruption. So why the word corruption rather than just sin? Corruption means it takes something that is good and ruins it. Totally takes it out of what God's purposes were and ruins it. That's corruption. Think of the world today. God gives us such a blessing, a family, husband and wife, and children. This thought has struck me recently. Satan said to Eve, the reason why God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because he doesn't want anybody to be like him. So eat of it, you'll be like him. But actually, the way the Lord made mankind, not like angels. There's no father and mother angels, no baby angels. He made us in such a way that we could understand what it is to be like him. To be like him. To be able to take two and make one. You know, the idea of the Trinity, three and one. But make two and take two and make one. And a child that is born after our image, after our likeness, part father, part mother. What a blessing. What a great blessing God gives to us. And the world, I mean, would you ever have thought that we'd have to argue over who's a woman and who's a man? And the Supreme Court justice cannot say what a woman is? Can you imagine that? This is where we are. And you take God's blessing of a family, of a father and a mother, and ruin it. And destroy it. Because, you know, the devil, he knows parents are so important in a family to protect the children, to mold the children, to teach them. If he can break up the parents, the children are readily available for them. The purity for a believer, when he saves us, he gives us new desires. We do have the old nature. We have to fight against that. But he also gives us the desire to feed on good things, to appreciate God's word, to read his word every day. It's food for us to have dove's eyes, to love God's word, to love the spiritual things, to things that used to think we thought were funny. I remember a brother, he was on an airplane ride, and there was a movie, I guess, PG or something. It was great. It was one. And he said, he was telling the story. He said, I was on that. He said, and there was everybody laughing at sin. Laughing at sin. The brother had dove's eyes, you know. He had a purity of what he looked at, or what he would read, or what he would pursue. He didn't want those things to be the ones that enter into his heart. He was guarding his heart. And if he looked at his eyes, you'd be able to see dove's eyes. The dove of purity. The dove of sacrifice. The dove of the Spirit of God. The dove of peace. The dove is used as a symbol of peace. The enemy loves to come in. He loves wars. He will work in a family to create battle, constant fighting. gets, you know, things that before when you were dating, you liked. After you got married, it kind of irritates you. Never mind. Sometimes those types of things. And the devil works in their, you know, little chaps at each other in family. Again, because he wants to destroy the family. But he does it in an assembly. He does it in a church. He can work where we don't have those eyes, the eyes of peace. But so-and-so, they always do this. Such and such, they always do. And start these little calm thoughts. Starts with little thoughts in your mind. And you start entertaining them towards people. After a while, I don't like that person. I don't particularly care for him. You know, when the Lord's message to all of us, love one another. You know, John and John, love one another. Maybe the ones that the Lord's pointing at, maybe the ones that bother you about somebody, the Lord is saying, you need to pray for them. You've got to pray for them about that. Because we're not perfect. It won't take you long to find imperfections in the brethren, in the believers. And we can, in our homes, can badmouth the brethren, right? Say this or that about believers. That's not the dove's eyes. That's not the peace. The Lord works to give us peace with God. Take away our sins. We don't worry that he's going to judge us anymore. And the peace of God, when circumstances develop that are beyond our control, when we get anxious, don't be anxious. Peace of God that passes understanding. It's good in the dove's eyes. And peace among ourselves. We're family. A lot of churches have gone to the model of business. That's a mistake. We're family. That's why they say brothers and sisters. We're family. And we always need to act. You know, I come from an Italian family. You know, they talk about the family. You know what I mean? The family. You don't do anything about the family. You're in trouble. But we as believers are the family. No violence or anything like that. But you realize that we're the family. And we care for each other. And when you see a believer, that maybe there is area to be corrected. But to do it in a godly way. And we wash each other's feet. And you always remember to use the right temperature water when you do it. If you use the wrong temperature, don't be surprised if they're not willing to listen to you. But the dove's eyes, again, peace. Peace among ourselves. Peace with one another. And if you have a problem, don't go telling somebody else. If you have a problem with them, go to them privately. Look, we want to have peace. We want to have dove's eyes. So when we look at believers, we all see dove's eyes. Not like some sci-fi movie, you know. They all have these strange eyes. But it's dove's eyes. The one who loved here says, you have dove's eyes. That's a good compliment. But there were a couple other verses that, again, I'm taking out of context. I'm applying it. One is, again, in my personal readings was coming across the story about the lepers in Samaria. They were outside the city walls. They weren't allowed in the city because they will affect everybody. But the Syrian army surrounded Samaria. And inside the city, people were dying of hunger. And it was very bad. And the lepers were outside, and the Syrians were outside them. And they realized their situation, and they said, no, we can't go in the city. Well, famine is in the city. If we stay here, we'll die. But if we go out to the camp of the Syrians, what's the worst they can do? It's kill us, right? So, unbeknownst to them, God had caused them to hear sound of armies around them, and they all flee, leaving everything in their camp, their food, their riches, etc. And it was totally empty. And so the lepers go there and they come to the first tent. They say, wow. And they start eating and putting their money, silver and gold in their pockets. And they go to the next tent, same thing. And there was more than they could take. And then they finally, they're full. They come to themselves and they say, I think it's in 2 Kings 9 or 5. He says, we do not well. You know, they're starving in the city. This is a day of good news. And we hold our peace. Now we have peace. We live in a starving world. We have abundance of good food. It's a day of good news. That's gospel, you know. This is a gospel day. We enjoy the gospel. We enjoy what God has done with us. And we have to be with like the lepers. We do not well to hold our peace when we know that the city is starving. I remember in college, one brother prayed. He said, Lord, don't let us be like those who have found a warehouse full of food in a starving city and say, if the subject comes up, I'll tell them about it. You know? We do not well to hold our peace. We have received the gospel we have. We enjoy the riches of God's grace, the riches of His glory. And we know it's available for all. John 3:16, is God so loved the world? And it's not right to take the meaning of the world, the elect. God loved the world. That means everybody. And I believe in election. I believe it's all God's work. But again, it's one of those, we had in one of the Psalms, the mystery of the immortal dies. The immortal means he doesn't die. The mystery is he dies. There again, we can't put those two thoughts together in our mind. Same thing with election and free will. God loves the world. When he says the world, he means everybody. But he also, we know that if we're saved, it's because of God's grace, not because of us. It's been all God's grace to us. We can't always put them together in our minds. We accept what God reveals. There are a lot of things, eternal things, when it comes to eternity, infinity, that we can't really reconcile. Mathematicians have the same problem. What's the point? Undefined. Can't define it. What's small another point? You know, we're dividing by infinity. They have that same problem when you deal with infinity or eternity. We just accept what God has revealed. And today is the day of God's grace that He wants everybody to come to know Him and to be saved and to trust in Him as Lord and Savior. So let's be like the lepers. It's good news. Let's share that good news to those that the Lord brings before us. A verse in Genesis 31. Verse 42 says, Jacob speaking, leading Laban. We're talking to Laban today. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. And the thing that strikes me, he's called the fear of Isaac. Was he afraid of Isaac? Is that what that means? Or did it mean that Jacob watched his father, Isaac, and saw the reverence and respect he had for the Lord in his own home there? And the fear of Isaac means the one that Isaac revered. you say, you'll hear a lot of great things about Isaac. But Genesis 22, and this, I think this morning too, a couple of times in Genesis 22, it says, they both went up together, the father and the son, to offer up Isaac on the altar. And there comes a point at which Isaac says, Abba, here's the wood. Here's the altar. Something's missing. Where's the lamb? I said, why did he do that? Because that wasn't the first time that Abraham offered a lamb on an altar to the Lord in his life. Isaac was a son of Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith, but he was a man that feared the Lord and respected the Lord. And in his home life, he lived in such a way his children imitated him, followed him, and realized, well, Isaac accepted that same fear and reverence for God that his father Abraham had. Fathers, mothers, your children imitate you. You know, we have our grandchildren, and the youngest one, they'll repeat everything you say. And they'll imitate. They learn everything. They learn to speak the way you speak. They learn to walk the way you walk. And if you fear the Lord, you value God's word in your home, you don't have to say, love God's word. They know you love God's word. They don't want to imitate you. They'll want to follow you. So when they're older, they don't depart from it. You are setting habits in their life that will affect them the rest of their life. Sometimes we misuse that verse where we say, well, when they grow older, God will bring them back. He says, well, you know, bring them up in the way they should go. When they grow older, they won't turn away. They'll follow your example in your home. Do you have a family altar? Does your children know that the Lord is most important in your life? If he asked you to offer up the most important thing that you really like in your life, you would do it. That's what Isaac saw. Of course, he happened to be the lamb. At least it seemed to be. But actually, God will provide himself the lamb. And then years later, John the Baptist says, behold, the lamb that God provides, his own son. He didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And read the scripture says, how shall he not freely give us all things? You think God's going to withhold anything good from you when he did not withhold the very best? No, he wouldn't. And Satan's lies are continually saying the same thing he told me in Adam. Don't believe him. He always lies. But God wants us, in the last verse I was thinking of, was in Galatians 1:16. God wants to use us to portray him. Galatians 1:16. I can eventually. I have a new Bible, and the pages don't move quite as well as the other ones. And getting to the right books sometimes is a problem. Galatians 1:16 says, that 5:15 says, when it pleased God separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, I might preach him among the Gentiles. God's separated from your mother's womb. God called us by his grace. God wants to reveal his son in us. That's our testimony to the world. What did the world see? Sometimes people say, we're the only Bible people ever read. Are they getting a correct view of Christ? The Holy Spirit he gives to us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Christ in us. Love, joy, joy. People think you're joyful. Is it joyful to be a Christian? Or sometimes people think, well, the more godly you become, the more frowny you get, you know. more serious. You don't have any joy. Right? No, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. People should be able to say, well, yeah, I was attracted to Christ, to Christianity, because I saw in those who said they believed a joy I knew I didn't have. A joy I know I needed. A joy I know I wanted. And so each one of us, God wants to reveal in us his son. Because I don't, for one moment, you think Jesus went around with a frown on his face. Children loved him. They loved to be with him. He loved to have them come. The disciples were the ones who forbid them. And you know, you have to, children kind of get to have to get down at their level. You have to play with them at their age. And they enjoy that. And so I think the Lord had that character. He had a drawing character about him. He drew men to himself. And if we're to reveal his son in us, we need to draw men to Christ. A saint is somebody who makes goodness attractive. Attractive to the world who thinks sin is the only attractive thing. There's pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Then it comes back full force to get you. It's a dead-end street. And so the Lord says to us as believers, show Christ to me. So let the Holy Spirit show the fruit of Christ in us so that others might want to be saved. They might want to come to us and say, what's the reason of the whole continuum? And then we can tell them, trust in the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in your house. So we just close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray you would help us to interpret it correctly, applying it right, and make applications, Lord, that are there for our learning, for our understanding. Help us, Lord, to share in this day of good news, to have Tom's eyes, to allow you to reveal your son in us, so that I might see the peace we have.